Number 16. We finished chapter 15, the last message, and we see that for a while it was about Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Of course, he was anointed to be king by Samuel. Many, as we would say, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And then we saw that Saul really made excuses and said that he really did serve God. He really did what he said, but we know that he did not. Because if we have partial obedience, that's not obedience. And God even told him that the sin of witchcraft, that a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so God has now rejected Saul of being king. So if Saul is going to be rejected of being king, that means that God's going to choose another man to be the king, and we know that man to be David. So I want us to begin reading in chapter 16, and you can remain seated, but I want you to look at the choice of David to be king. I've called God choosing a servant, and how did God choose this servant tonight? And then we'll certainly make some applications. And every one of those children that were on the stage tonight, I want you to listen to this message, because really this message is, David was a very young person when this message begins to take place. When God told Samuel to go and anoint David to be king of Israel, I want you to understand something tonight. God can anoint you right now to be what he wants you to be. If you'll just do what this text says tonight, and basically that is to be able to have a heart for God. Amen. And there's a tendency in our culture for parents to turn their kids toward money, towards education, toward career. Now, God can take care of all those things. We need to teach our children to turn their heart toward God. And so tonight it's about how do we develop a relationship with God? How do we have a heart for God? And so I want you to notice this. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now for the rest of Saul's life, it's not going to go very well. It's just not. I mean, he's going to have a bad spirit. He's going to have a bad attitude. And David's got a heart for God, and that's what we're going to see here tonight. So he says, Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go. And I'm going to send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, in Bethlehem, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? Now this is the practical aspect of it. If Saul hears, basically, that I'm going to the house of Jesse to anoint somebody else to be king, Saul will kill me. How can I go? If Saul hear, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now, if you were just remembering with me the last verses of chapter 15, Samuel just took a sword and hacked Agag to death. That's a great scene, brother. You're talking about, I mean, he hacked him to death. Now Samuel comes to Bethlehem and people are trembling. They fear the man of God. And so there's a reverence for Samuel. And the Bible says they trembled at his coming and asked him if he came peaceably. And he said, verse 5, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he, this is Samuel, looks upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Now, does everybody hear this? Every young person needs to listen to me there tonight. God looks upon the heart. God is not looking as much as the outward appearance as he is as he's looking on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Now can you imagine with me in this culture, the elder always receiving the greatest reward or the greatest inheritance? But it wasn't just the oldest. He passed by all of them to come to the baby, to come to the youngest, to come to the one that was not even invited to the sacrifice because he was just a ruddy little fella who was out watching the sheep. You see, it doesn't matter. God was looking at the heart. And Samuel takes the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It's all about what verse 7 says, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God help us tonight to understand that you see, you know what our attitude is, you know what our spirit is, you know what our heart is tonight. Lord, you know the very essence of our heart. You know whether we have a heart for God or whether we have a heart for the world. God, you know that. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand a few things about David tonight as we are introduced to this great character of the Bible. And we will never put David on a pedestal. We put the Lord Jesus Christ on a pedestal, of course, and we worship and we serve him. But David was a man, and David had his faults, but David had a heart for God. And that is made very clear in the Scriptures. So I pray tonight that we would begin to understand how we can have a heart for you tonight. God help us. May it be our desire. May we be on our face before God even tonight and say, oh God, give me a heart for you. Help me to develop my relationship with the God of this universe in a way that you would be pleased. And Lord, we know this is an individual thing that takes place between your people and you. And so there's no hiding from you. You know the heart. You know everything about us. And you don't judge based upon the appearance. You judge us based upon our heart. So help me in the preaching of this tonight as we look at David in this first setting of David, who will become the king of Israel. And even though he was anointed king among his brethren in the text tonight, it'll take years before he will actually sit upon the throne and rule the kingdom of Israel. But God, help us to know that from this night forward, according to the text, David had the Spirit of God upon him. In Christ's name we ask, amen. If you begin to think about David and his life, here's what you're going to grab a hold of. It takes up a large portion of Scripture. It's going to be a large portion of Scripture because he's a very significant character in the Word of God. Very significant character. His life story, much of the Psalms are about David and his life and the experiences that he lived. And I believe that the key to David's life was found in our text tonight when God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house. And God knew who this young man was. Now think about this. David was a keeper of the sheep. He was not he was not 19 or 20 or 21. You know, he was a very young man, and they gave the keeping of the sheep usually to the youngest one. That was the job that nobody else wanted to do. But the thing about David was, based upon what we know from the Scripture, he took his job very seriously. I mean, he was out there in the shepherd's life. It's very difficult. They sleep out with the sheep many times. They're out there taking care of the sheep. But out there on that Bethlehem plain, if you would, out in those hills of Bethlehem, David learned how to love God. David learned how to have a heart for God. Listen, my friend, you cannot read the Psalms and not know that David's journal of prayer is very much before us when he was in good times and when he was in bad times. When Saul was after him to kill him, David understood that he... Listen, here's another thing. A person who has a heart for God can't understand hate. And can't understand people who hate and people who envy. They can't understand people who are bitter all the time because their heart is turned toward God. And therefore, those things are not going to be a part of your heart. But yet, there's a lot of hate in the world. There's a lot of bitterness in the world. There's a lot of revenge. People actually think that the way that they're going to have fulfillment is if they can bring revenge, if they can hate something, they can hate someone, if they can go again, if they can just get them and get... No, that is not a heart for God. And if you have any of those attitudes in your life, you don't have a heart for God. God is the one that can take care of all of your avengement. God can take care of all of the things that maybe you felt you've been wronged about. And listen, if ever there was a man that we learn about in the Bible that was wrong, David was. I wrote a lot of things down here about David as we introduce him tonight as the new character that we're going to be preaching mostly about in the Kings and the Prophets for quite a bit. In verse number 7 is really the key. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So when he said that the inference is that God was going to anoint the next king of Israel, not based on how tall he was. Remember Saul? Everybody looked at Saul and go, oh yeah, this is a guy. He's taller than everybody else. Everybody will be scared of him. He can fight our enemies. David's a little ruddy fella, but he killed a giant named Goliath. What a great story that is. You know why? Because he had a heart for God. And when he goes to kill Goliath, when he goes to meet with his brothers, they accuse him of just wanting to see war. And David's heart was toward God. And he's like, is there not a cause? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's a heart for God. When his father gave him the responsibility of taking care of these sheep, David went out there and took care of the sheep. He took care of them. When the bear came and when the lion came and stole the sheep, David took it personally. You know why? Because he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. That was written by David, a shepherd who understood he had a heart for God. He was a son that was beloved. Yet sometimes he was looked down on and left out by his family, even when we're introduced to him. When we are introduced to David, he's not even invited to the party. He's not invited to the sacrifice. He's not invited to see Samuel. If anybody should have been able to see Samuel, it should have been David because he had a heart for God. Eliab didn't have a heart for God. Shammai didn't have a heart for God. They only mentioned three of the sons here. And they Abinadab, he didn't have a heart for God like David did. He was beloved, but he was left out. He was a shepherd who was very diligent in protecting his flock. And the Scripture tells us that he killed a lion and he killed a bear. You know, that's pretty good. Start for killing a giant. And David knew that when the giant Philistine came at him and was standing up there and cursing God and saying all manner of things against God, David knew, listen, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. I can kill, if God will help me, I can kill this giant. And you know what David did? He stood out, he was out there and he practiced. He didn't just lay down on the job. He kept a journal. I mean, I know that he did, but we know that he wrote the Psalms. What is a Psalm? Psalms are like prayers. Psalms are like songs. Psalms were sung by the Israelites. Who wrote a lot of those? We know Asaph wrote a lot of them. Yeah. But David journaled. David wrote a journal. He wrote what was going on. And when you read the Psalms, you'll see things like that David was in trouble and he pours his heart out to God. And then he begs God to do whatever it is. And then he realizes God can take care of him. And then at the end of the psalm, he's praising God. Well, that's what a heart for God will do. We are human. We're going to be distressed. We're going to be overwhelmed with things that come into our life. We're not going to understand everything. But we can pour our heart out to God. We know that God is in control. And then we can praise God in all things. That's what David taught us from the Psalms. You know what David was teaching us from the Psalms? To have a heart for God. Amen. He was a singer and a harp player who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote his own music and he was his own accompanist. Fellow that played the harp. He was a servant who knew how to take orders humbly. And he knew how to serve faithfully. And he knew how to obey both man and God. You know who the greatest leaders are? Those who are the greatest followers. Sometimes people just want to be the boss. Well, you got to learn how to obey the boss before you can learn how to be the boss. And David learned how to be a servant. He knew how to take orders. He was willing for Jonathan to take the forefront. He was willing for Saul to take the forefront. You know who should have went and fought Goliath? Saul should have went and fought Goliath. Not David. But you know what the difference between Saul and David was? David had a heart for God. Saul didn't have a heart for God. He suffered. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to have a heart of pain. He knew what it was like to be a fugitive in his own land. His own son, Absalom, tried to kill him to take over the kingship. Absalom tried to kill David. Absalom tried to rebel against David. Absalom was willing to kill his own father. You know what the problem with Absalom was? He didn't have a heart for God. And it didn't matter how big, how mean, how much the people had, Absalom, when it came right down to it, David won. Joab stuck a dart right through his heart. And David, because he had a heart for God, cried over Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, I would have done anything for you. You know what that is? That's a heart for God. Because even in Absalom's rebellion, David loved his son. David loved his children. He suffered greatly. David knew what it meant to be a prayer warrior. Do you realize that more of his prayers are recorded in the Bible than any other person? And have you ever understood that you can pray the Psalms? Because those were the prayers of David. Those were real life things going on. He was also a scholar whose wisdom came from the Scriptures. And according to Psalm 119:97, the Bible said, David said, I meditate upon the Scriptures daily. Maybe it doesn't say daily, but it does say, I read it earlier, but I don't want to misquote, but in Psalm 119, verse 97, it says, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Did you get that? What does that mean? That means David meditated upon the Scriptures. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means David had a heart for God. You don't meditate upon the Scriptures unless you have a heart for God or want to have a heart for God. Now, sometimes we get backslidden. David got backslidden on several occasions.
But you know one thing about David? He was able to get his heart right even in Psalm 51, even after the sin with Bathsheba, even after being confronted with Nathan. He said, "Oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David repented. You know why David repented? Because David had a heart for God. God's people repent when they have a heart for God. He was a scholar. He was a king whose throne has never been equaled. His throne will be given greater honor and significance when Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, will reign in the future millennial reign, because he was called the Son of David. He was a father who failed miserably. Everybody listen to this? David had a heart for God, but he failed miserably to discipline his children. One of his disobedient children said in 1 Kings 1:6 that his father had not displeased him at any time. In other words, David didn't learn how to tell his children no. He gave his children everything. He was a polygamist whose many marriages became a curse and caused many problems. You see, what I'm saying is David had a heart for God, but David wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. He committed adultery. He lied about that adultery. He murdered to cover it up. But he repented and he confessed to God, to the world openly, of his transgression. That's a person who has a heart for God, because pride would have you sweep it under the rug. He was a great man of God who showed, who through his life shared the spoils of war, secured the ark, prepared the materials to build the temple, and in seeking God as few others have ever done, when you look at David's heart. And it all started when he's in a little shepherd boy here. When God, you know what, God saw this boy out on the fields, out on the hills of Bethlehem, and said, "Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint this man to be the king of Israel." Well, he's not really a man, he's just a boy. But the only reason why God chose David was because he had a heart for God. He was a savior who delivered Israel from their enemies. He actually set the stage for Solomon and his kingdom. And even Solomon was able to say when he became king, "I'm but a little child." The only reason, Solomon would say this, "the only reason that I'm even the king is because of my father David. The only reason that I've been placed in this position is because of my father David." And you know what that implication is? We could say, the only reason Solomon could say is, "I'm here because my father had a heart for God." He foreshadows the Savior Jesus Christ, who was born in David's Bethlehem in the seed of David, and is referred to some dozen times in the Scriptures as the Son of David. I think he's a pretty important character. But I do believe the reason that he is so important is because he had a heart for God. Let me challenge you as you read through the Old Testament. How many times you see God say, "Well, he didn't have a heart for me. There was no heart for God. He followed after Baal. He did after this. He didn't follow after God." And the whole message tonight I'm trying to get us to understand is we all have to make a decision whether we want to have a heart for God or not. And there'll be people sitting in this room that will make decisions not to have a heart for God. But there will be people that will make decisions, "Lord, I do want to have a heart for God. Show me how to have a heart for God." Of all the things that made David the man that he was, it's found in verse 7 where the Bible says, "The Lord looketh upon the heart." This is the principle by which the next king of Israel will be chosen. This is the principle that we should use in making decisions and choices in our life. Listen, my friend, if you have a heart for God, you'll make right choices. If you don't have a heart for God, you will make wrong choices. If we learn from this great principle, we will avoid many heartaches of life. Now let me show you what the wrong principle is, and I'll show you what the right principle is, and we'll be done. It's very quick, very simple message, because I wanted to look at those things about David and his heart. But look at the wrong principle, verse number 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he," Samuel. Now Samuel is a prophet. Samuel is very discerning, but Samuel is human just like we are. "And when he saw Eliab," by the way, when he saw Saul, Saul was taller than everybody else. So you know what, Samuel, maybe not, but in my opinion, Samuel's thinking, "Well, God chose Saul. I guess maybe God might choose the next king the same way that he chose Saul. Nope, that's not what happens. And God even tells Samuel why he chooses David. In verse number 6, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Why? Because he looked good. Because he was judging based upon appearance. Samuel was impressed with Eliab, but he was basing it on the wrong principle, which is this: the outward appearance. We do it every day. We do it every day. We see something, we see someone, everything looks good, their hair's in order, they got it going on. Listen, that is not the criteria by which God chooses to use a man on the mission field, to call to be a preacher, to be a deacon, to be a servant in the church. But that's what we do. That's what Samuel did. Don't look at me, Pius. You do it every day. You do it at Walmart. You see somebody that doesn't look exactly like you think they should, and then you see somebody that you think it's got it all going on, but you don't know what their heart is. Samuel was impressed for the wrong reason. And God very quickly shows Samuel, looks ain't everything, Bubba. Now we know Samuel was very distraught over Saul. The Bible says, when we started in our text, he said to Samuel, "Now how long are you going to mourn for Saul? I've already made my decision. I've rejected him of being king." We know that he was disappointed. It's evident by his prayer and his preaching, but at the same time, it must be remembered that Saul was a goodly person to look upon. He was taller than anybody else. The Bible said he stood taller than anybody else. He was a head taller than all the others. So it in the outward appearance was a sign of being a good king. Then basically Samuel goes, okay, well, this must be it. But he didn't. But listen, we know now that Saul's heart was way away from God. God told Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Now, whether you like that or not, or that doesn't sit well with your thinking, it doesn't matter. That's what God said. And if Saul had had a heart for God, let me just put it this way. If David was told to do something like that, David did it. No questions asked. You know what we do sometimes? We sometimes argue with God and say, well, you know, God, maybe we can keep the best. That's what Saul did. Partial obedience is not obedience. And God was not looking for a brute, physical specimen. He was looking for someone who would be willing to be taught by God and to be helped by God and to be directed by God. God wants you to go to Him for direction. We make too many decisions and we've never asked for God's direction. We just do whatever we think the flesh tells us to do, or we just do whatever we think is best to do, or we do whatever the culture tells us to do. Why don't we maybe think about asking God what He wants us to do? And we will if we have a heart for God. Samuel is not the only one who uses the wrong principle in choosing, because men have a universal problem in doing this. The outward appearance deceived Eve as she was enticed by the forbidden fruit on the forbidden tree to eat of that tree. And the Bible says that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. And they listened to the lie of the devil, who said, don't you, and I'm going to paraphrase this, so don't quote me, I'm paraphrasing. They said, basically the devil said, God's holding out on you. Look how good this looks. Don't you understand that the day that you eat of this good-looking fruit that you're going to be like God? Now that makes perfect sense to the human nature. But that's not what God said. God said, you have every tree of the garden to eat of except of one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this tree, because the day that you eat of this tree, ye shall surely die. And they didn't die on the day they ate the fruit, but they died. Amen. Just like God said. The outward of appearance was a problem with Achan saw the goods of Jericho. and decided he would take that which God said was forbidden. And not only did it cost Israel lives in battle, it cost Achan his life and his family's life as they were stoned to death. But it was all because he saw something that looked good, and even though it was forbidden, he took it anyway. David will later fall into sin because he looked upon a woman that was not his wife. And it cost him dearly. M. Baxter said, and I quote, "There is scarcely any rule as deceptive as the rule of appearance." Satan is very gifted in the matter of cosmetics. He always makes sin look like really good. Anybody ever seen an ugly beer commercial? I don't think you ever will. Any kind of sin that is promoted always is beautiful. There's always people having a good time. Except they don't show you the guy in the drunk tank. They don't show you the guy who had an automobile accident and killed somebody. They don't show you the headache, the puking, and all the stuff that goes along with alcohol. They don't show you that. But why don't a beer commercial show a guy in the ditch throwing up? They go, "Yeah, here's what Budweiser does." No, they won't show that because Satan doesn't do that. He shows everything looking good. I remember back in the day, I can still remember when cigarette commercials were on TV. And then they outlawed cigarette commercials. Well, why? Alcohol kills as many or more people than cigarettes. Cigarettes ain't good for you. I can tell you that right now. They stink. They ruin, anyhow, but alcohol ain't good for you either. Amen. But they used to make, the Marlboro Man. Riding on that horse. Everybody should smoke Marlboros. Man, they look so good. Look at that guy. He looks so good. But they don't show you the lungs. And the cancer. My grandfather on my mother's side had a lung taken out because it was so black from smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And then he lived maybe a couple of years and fought through that, and then he had cancer in the other lung. And you know what they said? There's nothing you can do. And he died in the hospital. And you know what some of his last requests was? "Well, I just like to have a cup of coffee and a cigarette." I'm thinking, that's a terrible way to die. But the devil makes everything look good. Satan is very gifted in the matter of cosmetics, and he'll trap people who base their decision and choices according to outward appearances. There's a flower called Imperial Crown. In fact, Alfred King was telling us about it, that it was in this botanical gardens that me and Robin, I went to a botanical gardens while I was on vacation. Don't you think I feel refined? I just said, "Robin, this is a bunch of cactuses and flowers." We had a better time in the gift shop after it was all said and done. Well, later on we found out this might not be the best time to go to the botanical gardens. And then Alfred said, "Oh yeah, they got that flower," and I looked it up. It's called the Imperial Crown. And he said that it was there one time when they were there. And here's what they say about the Imperial Crown: it is the most beautiful flower you could ever look at, but it stinks so bad you can't be around it. That sounds like somebody that looks good on the outside but stinks on the inside. Let me tell you what the right principle is. Verse 7. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Folks, the principle that must guide our choices is to have a heart for God. And I'm going to do some practical things that I just wrote down here in a minute, but John 7:24, Jesus said it like this: "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Judging by the heart principle means that in making choices, the character of a person is more important than the countenance of a person. You want to find the right mate, find out what their heart is. But too many marriages are based primarily on looks and not on character. Faith is more important than the face. Morals are more important than what you see in the mirror. Judging only by appearances and ignoring the heart is like buying a house without checking the condition of the inside of the house. You roll up to a house and you look at the house and you go, man, that looks good on the outside. But you begin to inspect it and you find out there's some problems on the inside. Lance Bruton is a great example of this. People had a house that was for sale because nobody wanted it because it cost too much to heat it in the winter and cost too much to air condition it in the summer. So the people sold it and they got a good price on it. You know what Lance did? He went through the whole house and thought, well, they didn't insulate the house. He insulated the house. He looked on the inside. Apparently, the people bought the first time only looked on the outside. You see, because on the inside, they can have them little termites eating everything away, but on the outside, it could still look good. I had a dream last night. I didn't even know I was going to tell this, but man, I had a lot of, I had a weird dream. Anyhow, I had this dream last night that the roof caved in on the church building. And I kept saying, well, it'll be okay. And the thing was split right down the middle and you could see the sky. And I was like, well, maybe we could put some insulation inside there or something. Then I woke up and go, well, that was dumb. If you buy a car and it looks good on the outside, you might want to inspect the engine to make sure it's okay on the inside. And you know, there's people that have bought cars just because, oh man, that looks good. Now, my wife, she knows cars like this. It was a white car. Well, what kind of car was it? It was white. What kind of car was it? It was red. No. I mean, what kind of car was it? Well, I told you, it was red. Okay, well, let's don't buy a car based on what color it is. Let's buy a car based on maybe what's on the inside. But guess what, folks? We have to apply this principle to our life, like the job or the career choice or election of deacons or the choice of where we go to school or what we might be. Maybe we need to, if we have a heart for God, maybe we can make a right decision. One of the most important areas that you will ever hear this principle that needs to be applied is in the area of marriage. Many marriage partners have been chosen primarily based upon their appearance. In marriage, if character is lacking, the marriage will not be a loving marriage or a lasting marriage, or you might be, like the proverb guy says, a contentious woman and a dripping or quite a light. Drip, 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 drip. You might be better off living in a desert than with a brawling woman in a white house. Oh, but she looked good. Serious. There's men today. They look back and go, well, I wished I'd have checked out the inside rather than only the outside. And the heart principle simply cannot be beat. If you follow it with the heart of God, you'll make wise choices. Ignore it, you'll make bad choices. So practically speaking, let me just say, how can we have a heart with God? How can we have a heart for God? Well, number one, why don't we develop a personal walk with God? Through the Bible. Through prayer. Through the Psalms. By looking at a guy that had a heart for God and what he said about it in his prayer life. How about meditate and memorizing Scripture like we saw that David did when he said, that he meditated upon the Scripture all day long. How about having a prayer journal or a prayer list and writing things down, kind of like David did in the Psalms? When you meet your sweetheart or the person you're going to get married, you begin to develop a heart for them. You begin to want to know what they like, what they dislike, what makes them happy, what doesn't make them happy. You want to know about their heart. You want to know what makes them tick. Now, you'll never know completely. what makes a woman tick. I can just tell that right now. A woman is much like a computer. Nobody will ever know the integral inside of that species. I'm just telling you. I'm just trying to help you. Like old Jimmy Stewart said on that song, when he was on that movie, Shenandoah or whatever it was, and he was talking to his new son-in-law. And he said, "Now, son, sometimes they'll just start crying. And you won't know why they're crying. And they won't know why they're crying." I've had grandkids. I've had kids. Girl, they just start crying. "What's the matter?" "I don't know." And men who like to fix things, "Well, how am I going to fix it if I don't know what's wrong with you? I don't know what's wrong with me." Boy, that's a lot of truth going on right there. Whew. But how are we going to develop a heart for God if we don't know what God loves? If we don't know what God hates? And by the way, you can ask God, "Lord, help me to develop a heart for you. Help me to be close to you. Help me to love you like I'm supposed to, because I'm an idiot. And so are you." You know what? God will help you. And you know what? There's nothing. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to sin. You're going to have to. But I will tell you this: if you have a heart for God, you'll confess your sin. You won't try to hide your sin. You won't try to be prideful about it. But I will tell you, every person in this room can develop a heart for God, just like David did. You know why? God is not looking as much on the outward appearance as he is on your heart. And if he can have your heart, he can do with you what he chooses to. But if he don't have your heart, you'll be off doing your own thing, thinking you know everything, and it'll never turn out like God would have intended it to turn out. Develop a personal walk with God. Meditate, memorize scripture, have a prayer journal. Watch God work in your life. Develop a heart for God. David did. And man, I'm glad he did, because we got the Psalms. David sinned. David was a sinner, but he was also a good repenter. And the only reason I can tell in the scriptures is because he had a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? If you say, "No, I don't," then begin to talk to him about it. And he'll help you, because he wants you to glorify him. He wants your heart. He wants you close to him. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. The heart principle is very real in the scripture. Now, there'll be things that happen. You may be looked down upon even by your family. You may suffer and be rejected. But you'll end up being what God would have you to be if you develop a heart for God. Lord, help us tonight to have a heart like David. In Jesus' name, amen. 398, we're going to sing tonight. 398. "My Jesus, I love thee." That's a good song to sing based on what we just preached. God, help me to have a heart for you tonight.
My Jesus,
God, help me that my heart might be turned toward you in all my decisions.
Thou art mine for thee.
God chose the second king of Israel based on the inward heart, not on the outward appearance.
My gracious love.